A long time. That's a safe answer, I guess. Okay. It's a real blessing. I always enjoy when y'all come to sing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to speak tonight. Now, some will feel like, well, this message really is not going to apply to me. And it will have more application to others than some. But it's the Word of God, so I think that you can get something out of it. But I feel really led to try to strengthen our marriages. And, you know, I don't want you to blurt out, but on a scale 0 to 10, 10 being the absolute best and 0 being a 0, where would you be on that scale? And, you know, and I have a handout that I normally deal with this in a marriage conference like this, and it helps you. And some of you have taken that test, where you go home with it, and it really is a telltale. And often with the husband, it's a wake up call. He thinks he's an 8 or 9, he's a 4, and so. I want to strengthen the marriages some tonight. I want you to know this. The devil hates your marriage. He wants to shred it. He wants to destroy it. And there's all types of allurements that are out there of the devil to destroy your marriage. And let me say this too. I'm not just talking to these young couples. I'm appalled at the old people who've been together for 40 years. And almost 50 years, who throw everything away in the bottom of the ninth. It's unbelievable. Some of these old fools, how they behave and how they react, and who have built a life and have children and have grandchildren and some great-grandchildren, and then go out into sin and destroy everything. Now, 1 Corinthians 2, I think we have to lay a foundation here in 1 Corinthians 2 and 1 Corinthians 3. So let's look there. We'll begin with verse 14 in 1 Corinthians 2. The Bible says, but the natural man. Now, there are three people here that the Bible's talking about. And the first is the natural man. He's not saved. He's not born again. She's not born again. They have no anchor. They have no compass. They do not know Christ. They're just kind of going with the flow. They're going with whatever seems to be the fad or fashion at the time. And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. The natural man thinks going to church, taking your Sundays, foolish. He thinks that's ridiculous. He thinks you giving your tithes and offerings to the church is you're a fool for doing that. He has no discernment of spiritual things. It is the Spirit of God that gives us the discernment to understand. He enlightens the Scriptures. But the natural man doesn't have the Spirit of God. And it says, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So, we have the natural man. Then he says, but he that is spiritual, this is the second man, somebody who is not just saved, but he is walking, he is abiding in Christ. He understands the Spirit-controlled life and judges all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We should have the mind of the Lord. We should have the mind of the Christ. Let this mind be in you, who is also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5. And this is what the spiritual man has. The spiritual man has tapped in. He understands the mind of Christ. He understands the will of God. And he has a desire to want to do what the Spirit says. Then 1 Corinthians 3, we jump into verse 1. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual. So he's talking to this church of Corinth, and they're carnal people. They're saved, but that's the third person, is the carnal man. But as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So they're saved. They're in Christ, and they may have been saved for years, but they're like a babe in Christ. They have not grown. They're not abiding in Christ. They have come to the understanding that they are in need of a Savior. They are guilty of sin, and Christ died for them. And so they are a believer. They're not the spiritual man, but they're the carnal man. But they're not the natural man. They are saved, and they do have the Holy Spirit. So do we see these three type of people? And then he says that I couldn't speak unto you spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye able. If we brought a baby over from the nursery and we put down some, you know, a ribeye, they wouldn't know what to do with it. They might try to gum it some, but they're babies. They can't eat ribeye. You know, they have a formula. They have mom's milk. They have what's adequate, and that's fine. And he says, even as newborn babes in Christ. And that's fine if you're a newborn babe. But he says, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, division is always the first sign of carnality. And he says, are you not carnal and walk as man? You walk with the rest of the world. So there's the natural man. He's unsaved. He's lost in his sins. He's going to hell. There is the spiritual man. He is born again, and he is spirit controlled, spirit filled. And then there is the carnal man, and he is saved, but he is still like a baby. He has not grown. Now, I want you to know, if you want to have a happy marriage, you've got to be the spiritual person. Do you know that the divorce rate in our country is soared to, I think it now it's at least 52%. That's over half. That means that half, at least half, or maybe a spot over half, that walk the aisle and say, I do, they have that propensity to be in divorce court. And let me tell you, don't think because you're saved that you are the exception to that. You're not. And those stats, that's Episcopalians and Presbyterians and Pentecostals and Independent Baptists and Methodists, that's the unsaved as well. It's all across the board as far as people who are getting married. Now, what's the answer? Look in John 15, verse 4 and 5. He gives the answer in John 15, verse 5, verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. The spiritual man comes to a point of not just being saved, but he is abiding in Christ. Verse 5, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. He says in verse 7, if, it's a possibility, it's conditional, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. He says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so that so shall ye be my disciples. Now, in verse 1, or verse 4, he says, bear fruit. In verse 5, he says, bear much fruit. And then he says again in verse 3, or verse 8, much fruit again. But the key is this, is we must operate by abiding in him. We must operate everything in our life as a child of God abiding in him. Understanding his instruction, understanding his purpose, understanding his will, and with a heart that desires to accomplish that to glorify him. So how do we have a greater marriage? Now, I one day sat down. I was asked to speak at this couples retreat in Kentucky. And I sat down one day and I thought about this, about what are some of the things that every marriage needs to have to be successful and to be strong. Now, remember, I've asked you to really kind of estimate where you're at in your marriage. Are you just hanging together? There's not much any affection there. There's not much love there. Are you just doing the right thing? It doesn't have to be that way. We need to abide in the Lord. And I pinned down 10 thoughts here. They're not long. I don't think they're long, but there's 10 thoughts here that if you would incorporate in your life, if you leave here and say, you know, honey, for the next 5 days, we're going to do these 10 things. We're going to practice these 10 things. I think that you'll be shocked where your marriage will be. Number one, read the Bible and pray with your mate daily. Boy, that's profound and that's hard, isn't it? Read the Bible together. Now, I hope that you read your Bible, period. But I want you to know, you need to sit down with your wife or with your husband and you need to read the Bible. You know, Ephesians 5 says this in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The husband's responsible for leading his wife in spiritual matters and growing her in Christ. The husband's responsible for preparing his wife to meet God, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, verse 27, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall join unto and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you, in particular, so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. In this passage, we have been given very clearly. Now, up just a bit farther up in this passage, it deals with submission and to be submitted to one another and for the wife to be submitted to the husband. And wife, you have the shoe of submission to your husband. What does that mean, Pastor? That means if your husband says jump, you say how high. That's what submission is. I talked about submission not long ago. And when you are not submissive to your husband, you're hurting your marriage. And I want you to know this, husbands, you better be careful how you lead and how you guide. Everybody starts out with a pocket full of change, but if you make a bunch of blunders and you blow it over and over, all you've got left in your pocket is 2 cents and your wife doesn't care to hear it. And there's no conditions on this. Well, when he starts loving me the way he should, then I'll be submissive. Or when he starts making the right decision, I'll be. No, you are to be submissive to your husband. As unto the Lord. Do you wives understand that? If you do, I want you to nod your head. Over here, I want to see any heads nodding over here. Anybody nodding heads over here, y'all understand that? Over here, you understand that? Don't be a rebel. Don't be stubborn. Don't be a witch. Do what your husband says. Amen, Pastor. That's good. Some of you men are afraid to say amen on that. Amen, preacher. Keep preaching that. You know, it's in the book. But let me make it clear that he says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ. In verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. In verse 33, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself. And when your wife is confident that you love her and your main interest is in her and in her needs, she'll happily get underneath your authority. But look what it says as it's close to verse 33. And the wife sees that she reverences her husband. The word reverence there is the same as when we reverence God. It means to fear God, not in a fear like this, but in a reverence, in a respectful way. And lady, when you are disrespectful to your husband, you're tearing your marriage apart. The Bible says in Proverbs that a wise woman buildeth her house, but a foolish woman plucketh it down with her hands. With her hands. A lot of people wonder how in the world do we end up in divorce court. Let me tell you, that's how you got there. Have daily family altar. It's an old, old cliche. Man, it's been around forever. I don't know when it first was said. Everybody has heard it. This is not new, but the truth hasn't changed. The family that prays together. Yes, it does. Read the Bible and pray. There's a lot of people who've gone to divorce court who wished they had read the Bible and prayed with their spouse. It's going to make a difference in your life. It's going to cause you to abide in Him. It's going to cause you to look to Christ instead of free-willing it on your own. You are to read the Bible and to pray. Secondly, accept the fact that your spouse has weaknesses. There is no perfect person. I had a friend. His name was Todd Wright. And it was W-R-I-G-H-T. And he always told people that his wife finally married Mr. Wright. But I want to tell you something. I believe there is a Mr. Wright, but there's a lot of Mr. Wrongs out there. But if you marry Mr. Wrong, he becomes Mr. Wright, and you make the best out of it. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are weaknesses, and there are things that you don't... You know this, when you're courting, not dating, dating's not a good thing, but courting, and courting involves, it's a biblical principle with parents that are involved, and boundaries are set in place for safety. Courting, when you're courting, you're seeing the very best of that person. Amen, fellas? There's this, you don't want to hear the joke. It's not nice on ladies anyway, but it ends with saying, baby, saying. Okay, so there's the joke. But anyway, understand this. There are no Mr. Perfects, and there are no Mrs. Perfects. We are flawed, and we are broken. We are failed, and we are a work of God. God is still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Amen? And pray for your husband. Pray for your wife, and help each other. You know, I've always been grateful that I've had a wife to help me be a better person, be a better man. I don't think I'm a great man. I don't believe that. But I think that I'm a good man. I try to be a good man. I try to be a good Christian. I think my wife brings the best out in me in that. I've seen wives who are not that way. They don't do that. Are you listening? Trying to help you. You know, accept the fact that you didn't marry Mr. Perfect. There are no such thing, or Mrs. Perfect. Oh, I know these girls, they have this list. The list of what they got to have and who they're going to marry. Here's a list of what they're going to have. Did you have a list like that? Yeah, she did. Debbie had a list like that. Look what she ended up with. Right above her list was God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then her list. Now, I don't think you should marry ugly. I think there ought to be some attraction there. But I think that you ought to see, think about a lot of things, that this woman or this man is going to be the father or mother to my children. That makes a, boy, you know, this person has got a measurable brainwave. She understands just because we have checks doesn't mean that we have money. You know, right? So accept the fact that we all have weaknesses. And let me say this about that. Don't judge your spouse daily. Judge yourself daily. Try to clean up your own backyard. It's amazing to me, people who have accomplished very little in life and they're so caustic and so critical towards their spouse, and they could do no better or couldn't do as well. And I want you to know, when you're that way, when you're vocal that way, there are people who see you and they could just instantly just pick you to pieces with things that they see in your life. Aren't you glad they don't do that? So stop doing that to your spouse. Number three, focus on the good qualities of your spouse or your mate. The Bible says in Philippians 4:8, you know these verses. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, be careful about making a list before you get married, but you should have a list of qualities and compliments towards your spouse to enrich your relationship. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And someone said that many individuals have like uncut diamonds, shining qualities beneath a rough exterior. But make a list. Sit down, and I'm going to tell you something that we did. I'm not going to go all into it because it's very personal. But I told Debbie, I said, I want us to, for the next 31 days, for this month, 31 days, to have one characteristic that we appreciate about each other. And we're going to share this right after we have our devotions. This is the time we're going to do this. And I keep my list that I put together. I have it on my phone, so I printed it out. It's right here. And the title is 31 Reasons I Love About Debbie. These are 31 reasons, 31 characteristics that I love about Debbie. Number one, after we had our devotions, I said, "You're a servant. I love that about you. Not only do you serve me, but you serve other people. You serve our children. You serve our grandchildren. You serve people in the church. If you ever had a problem, if you've ever had a burden and you came to my wife with it, you know she helped you with it. She may not have the answer or the source right away, but she'll get back to you with it. She's a servant." Number two, the second day, we had our Bible devotions, and I picked the quality of trustworthy. You are trustworthy. That's great, isn't it? When I leave, I don't worry. I don't worry about my money. I don't worry about my house. Never worried about my kids. Never did. I don't worry she's going to say the wrong thing and do the wrong thing in church like many pastors' wives have done. Cause a lot of heartache. She's trustworthy. Number three, I have down, you make me better. I have better. I try to use one word, better me. And I go and after our devotions, I said, "You make me better. You bring out the better things and you sharpen me to be a better person." Number four, we had our devotions. And on that fourth day, I said, "Supportive. You get behind whatever I feel like God has us to do. And you get behind and you help me shove and push. And you're supportive. You are in there up to your hips and up to your elbows to help make it happen. You're supportive." Now, every day, hers was much easier because every day hers was just good looking. Thin in shape, muscular, good looking. Number five, we had our devotions. And number five, pay attention, young man. And number five, we had our devotions. And I said, uncompromising. You are uncompromising in your belief. Sometimes when I'm having a hard time sleep, I'll take some NyQuil. And it helps me sleep. It has Benadryl in it. And Debbie saw the bottle of NyQuil and she says, "Are you taking this NyQuil?" I said, "Yes, I am." She says, "Do you have the flu? No. Do you have a cold? No. Well, why are you drinking it?" "Because it helps me rest at night." She said, "You're not sick. You just want a hot toddy. And she said, if you keep drinking this, I'm going to the deacons. So she took it away. She took my bottle away from me. She's uncompromising. She's not going to compromise. Right is right. Black is black. White is white. And she's uncompromising. Number six, we had our devotions. And I said, communicator. I've never met a woman who communicates with great depth what you can communicate. It was the first thing that attracted me to her was communication. She's a writer. She has a good way of communicating. Now, I've got the others, but that's my business and not yours. And attractive and pretty's on that list. But I'm just saying this. You want to bring some love and romance and some affection and some tenderness. And all day, once you say it that morning at devotion time, you got all day to come up with the next one for tomorrow. And you just can't say the word. You gotta say everything around that word. Listen to me. If you would do that, it would really enhance your marriage. You know. Number four, you want a stronger marriage, sweeter marriage. Admit when you are wrong and apologize. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Man, if you get into, listen, I know couples, they fight. They fight over the color of the sky. They fight all the way to the church. Some of you come into Sunday school class, you come into church, and you're all puffed up like a toe frog. Y'all have fought all the way here, and then you're up there holding the book, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Sounds. Stop that stuff. That is your pride. You're proud, and you're ignorant, and you're arrogant. You're all those things when you behave that way. When you are wrong, admit when you're, it's okay. Listen to me. Nobody's right all the time. And when you're wrong, acknowledge it and apologize. And when you are abiding in Him and you do something wrong, you quench the spirit and you know it immediately. And right then you don't stew about it. And 3 or 4 hours later, deal with it. You say, hey, listen to me. I was sharp in my tone. What I said, I was wrong. I hurt you with that. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I beg your forgiveness. And forgiving, don't say, honey, I forgive you. Good. Now let's go on with life. No, you want to tear it up and you want to show your kids how they can tear it up when they grow up. Amen? Get it right. Admit when you are wrong and apologize. He says in verse 6 of 1 Peter 5, he says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, it does not spoil your happiness to confess your sin. The unhappiness is in not making the confession. And it's true. There's some times that I feel pressures and I'm upset with something and I'm warring with something in my soul. Some of you are responsible for it. Your fault. And Debbie will say, did I do something? I say, oh, no, you've not done anything. I'm just burdened over this family or I'm burdened over this person, but you've not done anything. But when you make a mess of it, and it doesn't have to be some horrible thing, just your tone not being, just being sharp in how you reply. Now, if you're walking in the flesh, if you're the carnal man, you won't even know it. You just, that's who you are. But when you're abiding in Him, you quench the spirit. You grieve the spirit of God. And you know it immediately. And you should confess it for the sin that it is. And then ask for that person who you have wronged forgiveness. Number five, verbalize your love and show your affection. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Don't be ashamed to discreetly show affection. Man, there's folks who are dating who are all over each other, and biblically speaking, you need a license to be that way. But some of you have got a marriage license and you don't touch one another. There's no affection. And you wonder why. And I want to tell you something, wives, you should lead in this. You're the one who should lead in this. And be affectionate, be tender loving to your spouse. And husbands, you should lead in it as well. Never, listen, never, never, never criticize your husband publicly. Never ever share with some other friend of yours your husband's failures, and vice versa. I don't know how in the world I live with this woman. I left this morning. She didn't have anything. I had a man call me one time. He called me, man, he was hopping mad. And he said, Brother Rick, my mama, we grew up in Arkansas and we chopped cotton. And we get out in the fields while it was early and we're chopping cotton and we're pulling cotton and we're picking cotton. And the breakfast bell would ring and we'd come in and mama would have 16 dishes on the table and everything was hot at the same time. We'd eat and then we'd go right back out into the field and we'd work till lunchtime. And we'd come back and mama had everything, a whole different meal. And he said, my wife, if she can't fix anything, if it doesn't come in a frozen box and a microwave, what do you think about that? Now, he's on a rampage on the phone. She's there. And I said, I think you probably should have married your mama. I defended her. He didn't like my answer. She thought it was quite amusing. But don't you ever tell other people, my husband this, my husband that. And I want you to know that's going to come back and hurt you. And it's going to make your friend uncomfortable. Never make your spouse the butt of the joke. If you're at a Sunday school meeting, if you're at a church dinner, and you know, all you can do, and your mother made her husband the butt of the joke. Maybe that's why she married 3 and 4 and 5 times. And her mother did the same thing. But you know, you respect your husband. And you got something to say about your husband. You find the good points and you brag about that, about your husband. It'll help your man be a better man. Never criticize your mate publicly. Never degrade him or her publicly. Matthew 18 verse 15 says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now, I know this is for church discipline, but I want you to know it works in marriages as well. Benjamin Franklin said, if you would be loved, if you would be loved, love and be lovable. And you wonder, you know, and it's amazing people who are so quick. And it's probably in your DNA to just down your wife or down your husband. And you are so many gaping holes that people could just tear apart. Listen, you're plucking your own family. You're plucking your own marriage with your own hands. You're destroying things. Number 6, expect God's word, and the influence of godly people to improve your mate. You should have an expectation that God's going to bring that wife or bring that husband. And if you're the husband, you should help bring her. But expect God and God's word and the influence of godly people. Iron sharpeneth iron, the Bible says. Psalms 138 verse 8 says, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thy own hands. Your marriage can get better with the passing of time. But you got to work on it. You got to make it happen. You know, if you go your way and they go their way, you're going to end up in two different places. But if you put work in it together. Number seven, plan your budget together and stick to it. It's amazing how people, they don't have a budget. When we were first married and when I was at my first church as an associate pastor, we didn't have room for a slip anywhere financially. We were barely making it as it was. We made below poverty as an associate pastor and with four children. And we had a budget, and you do, and I help people who are getting married. I try to help them with this, but if you have to use the old cigar box and envelopes, electric bill, rent, you know, cell phone, gasoline, and then your emergency fund envelope, and if you have to use the envelope system, it works. Do what you got to do, but have a budget and stick to it. In your budget, put God first in your finances. You know, the blessings on your marriage, have God working with you. The Bible says, Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Malachi 3 says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now hitherwith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall be no room enough to receive it. Do you believe that tonight? I do too. You see, you want the blessings of God on your marriage, and you're not even tithing to God. You know, you make $130,000 a year, and you gave $50 to God last year. Now, I've not looked at anything. If I hit your key, it's just the Lord. I just want you to know that. You people know that, right? I was preaching one time, and I said, oh, I know some of you, you're going to tithe. You're going to tithe $82.64. And I had somebody in the church that really was very cold and harsh to me. And then I got that same situation, and I just mentioned, does anybody know this brother so-and-so have a problem? He seems to be offended, and I don't know. And they said, $82.64, that's exactly what he gave. He gave the exact tithe. I didn't know that. But God knew it. God knows it. And you want the blessings of God, and you're robbing God? You know what? We wouldn't struggle in some areas if some of you who don't tithe would begin to tithe. But I don't want to take your money. It's not my money. It's God's money. And I want you to know I don't ever preach anything if I'm not in all the way. You ask the deacons. You want to see my giving record? You can see it anytime you want to. It should be like some of these black churches. They have a bulletin board back here, and they pin up everybody's giving record. I don't believe we should do that. Aren't you glad? I'm just saying, if you want the blessings of God on your marriage, plan a budget, plan it together, stick to it, but put God first in it. Get out of debt and try to stay out of debt. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches. Romans 13 verse 8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another. Be careful about debt. Now, I don't think it's wrong to borrow money as long as you can pay that and that you're not getting yourself in some. I wouldn't borrow anything right now. I don't think the country, if we knew what the economy was, it could probably flick down like dominoes, our economy. We wouldn't sleep at night. But plan your budget, plan it together, give your wife an allowance. And when God begins to bless you, you can give your wife her own checking account. This is your money. Do with it whatever you want to do. Number 8. Spend your money wisely. That's not number 8. I'm still on number 7. I'm just thinking about, why would anybody pay someone to teach them how to do needle stuff? You know, I don't get that. But go ahead, you know. I don't care. It's a woman thing. I don't get it. You know, don't be hard on me, but it's your money. Do what you want to with it. Number 8, do not go to bed with unresolved conflicts. Are you that person that hugs your corner of the bed? You're so upset. Right before you got to bed, you went to brush your teeth and she squeezed the toothpaste tube right in the middle. And you said, if I've told you once, I've told you 100 times, woman, squeeze this tube from the bottom. And she says, well, bless God, I'll squeeze it where I want to. Half of it's mine. And he says, well, when I met you, you didn't brush your teeth at all. And man, it's all going, right? And then she starts talking about, you're just wasting anyway. It's not in your mouth more than 2. So you just put it in and spit it out. And all this, and now she's on her side of the bed and you're on your side of the bed and you're not, and you're, and it, you know, good night, you know. What are you, in the 7th grade? Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry and sin not. This is righteous indignation. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Hebrews 12:15, we preached about this recently. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Don't go to bed with unresolved conflicts. Now, there's going to be some times where you can't settle it, but this is where you need to go to bed. Listen, we are not seeing eye to eye on this thing. I remember dealing with a couple. She wanted to buy a new couch with the income tax money. He wanted a new computer. She wanted a new couch. She said, everybody can enjoy the couch and sit on it. The computer's for you. They only had enough money for both. By the way, if you're going to love your wife the way you love yourself, if you get yourself a $1,000 computer, give your wife $1,000. That's loving her the way you love yourself. Amen? That's right. So, well, I can't afford both, and you can't afford any of it then. Maybe you should take $500 and find a cheap laptop and give her $500. I'm just saying, don't go to bed, and you might say, we're not going to resolve this tonight, but I want you to know I love you, and let's just push this to the side, love one another. Listen, fella, lead in this, and we'll pick this up tomorrow, and tomorrow we'll sit down, and when we sit down tomorrow, you'll see that I'm right, okay? Or maybe not. We'll see. Number 9, do not discuss your personal problems with others. If you desire to have a counselor, be sure to use somebody that your spouse approves of. Be sure to use somebody who is spiritual. Be sure to use somebody who has a strong marriage. Be sure to use somebody who will keep confidence. Be sure to use somebody who will help you. And when you talk to someone about your issues, don't stack the deck. Well, I know I've got my problems and I got this and this, but oh, they, and you're stacking the deck. Don't do that. That's human nature to do that. Someone said, love your friends and love them well, but no secrets to them tell. For if your friend becomes your foe, every secret will he know. And the Bible says in Proverbs 11, verse 13, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. And then lastly, and this is a big one, be united in the disciplining of your children. This should not be a one-way battle. Now, let me tell you something. If your child is a year old, he or she should obey on command by the father. And if they are not, you are way behind. You know, you should determine whether you come back to church or not, not your junior age child. If the church is having an activity, you should determine they're going and they don't get to weigh out this or a swimming party. You know, teach them to put church first, but be united in your discipline. Make your house and make your family rules together and enforce them together. When daddy leaves the house to go to work and daddy, he says, no, you cannot tap dance on the coffee table or on the dining room table, and you cannot jump on the bed. And while dad's at work making the bacon, coming home with the paycheck, all day long, he or she is breaking the rules and you don't reinforce what dad has said, you're just failing terribly. Proverbs 6 says, my son, verse 20, my son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instructions are the way of life. Reproof is a way of life. The way we learn is by correction. And you need to be united in the disciplining of your children. You know, punish them together. Let them know this is not a mean daddy or a mean mommy. Mommy and daddy are together. Punish them together. Agree together. Present together. Enforce together with your children. They should know that they can't talk about one parent. And they should know if one parent says no, they can't go to the other and ask the same question. Let me tell you something. That was an instant spanking in my house. If I said no and they went and asked Debbie, or if Debbie said no and they came and asked me, we're not going to pray about it. We're not going to splash around holy water. We're not going to pray a rosary. We're going to put a board out, and we're going to put the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge here. You know what's wrong with some of your kids? Let me tell you what's wrong with some of your kids. They're rotten. You have not taught them to sit still, to be quiet, to, you know, behave themselves. You're way behind. And what you find adoring and what you find just adorable, and your family may find that, I want you to know, are you listening? You know, you think that your child is extra, they're extra bright. They're almost genius just because they can talk. But they have no discipline, they have no control, and you can't do anything with them. You're failing them. Get some basic discipline rules, get them together, be united in it, and enforce them. The law says 55 out here. If you do 65, there's an enforcer. And we would be glad for that. I can drive faster than 55 and be safe. But some guy thinks he can do 155. So the law is good. And you need to have the law. And mom needs to reinforce it. Dad needs to set it. And mom needs to reinforce it. You need to be agreed on it. And you need to have a child that's going to be a blessing to you and a blessing to those around you. Somebody say amen. This is hard preaching. You wish I was off on adultery or I was off on abortion right now. But this is where the rubber meets the road. And you ought to be able to say, I want you to sit down and be quiet. You know, my parents were lost and they taught us that. They were lost. They were not even saved. One night I was in church. We never went to church. But I remember this church, and I was really small. I probably was 4. And I remember it. And all these people were dressed in clothes, church clothes. And what was really, really cool about this church is the platform lifted up. And the baptistry was underneath it. That was so cool. Next church I build, I want to have that. I'm not going to have stairs you've got to climb to get to the baptistry. Yeah. And it was cool to see the chains pull that platform up and the pastor get in there and baptize those people. And the pastor, it was the end of the service, and the pastor, and I was 4, couldn't be more than 4. And he called on this man behind me to pray, to close in prayer. And this guy was big, he was a huge guy. And I was small, I was 4. And he had his hands on the pew, and he had the biggest fingernails I have ever seen in my life. I'm looking at mine now. They were bigger. I know they were bigger than what I have. They were enormous. And I looked at it as he was praying, "Our most gracious Heavenly Father," with his hands on the pew like that. I was studying his fingernails. And something possessed me to feel it. I wanted to feel it. Brooke, son, there's hope for you. I want you to know. Bear, there's hope for you. I want you to know. Jed, you're okay. Maybe not. And while he was flying over on wings of eagles over the valley of Baca to Mount Moriah in his prayers, I started stroking his fingernails. And he opened his eyes during his prayer. And when he did, I almost fell backward out of the pew. And my mother grabbed me and shook me good and pulled me up and said, "Today I call 911 and I'd report her today." She pulled me up and she said, "When I get you home, I'm going to give you a whippet." Well, my sister Paula had already messed up. She was a demon. She's older than me. And so we get in this car. I remember this car. It was just an old jalopy, man. It was just a piece of junk. The seats had holes in them, and we were so poor. And we got in the back seat of the car, and we put our seat belts on. Who am I kidding? We didn't wear seat belts back then. And my dad goes out, has this big shifter out this way, and the rods are coming along the side of the steering column, has a big white knob on the bottom of it. You remember it, Brother Marty. She probably learned how to drive on that car like that. And we're going, and Paula's not speaking. I'm not speaking. There's a death march. The drums are tapping. You know, the trumpet's blowing. And I leaned over and whispered to my sister, "Maybe when we get home, she will have forgotten." And when I did, my mother came over that seat like Kool-Aid, coming through the wall. "I'm not going to forget either." And she didn't when we got home. And she tore me up for that. I've not touched another fingernail except for Debbie's. Debbie's are the only one I probably have touched. I guess she didn't want me to grow up having a fingernail fetish or something, you know. Thank God for Mama. But I'm saying this. You've got to be a team, and you've got to be united in your discipline. If you're going to have obedient, well-mannered children. Well, I didn't give anything deep tonight, but I want to say this. If you're not doing this, start this week. Start reading the Bible and praying together. Keep the TV off. Some of you got to be out early in the morning. You can't do it in the morning. Some of you go different ways early in the morning. But when you come back together after dinner, have that Bible time. You know, accept the fact that your spouse has weaknesses and pray for them. I know my wife prays for me, and I pray for her. She probably prays more for me, and I probably need more prayer. Focus on the good qualities. Make that list of things that you appreciate. Work at it. Look for it. When I told Debbie I wanted to do this, she says, "Oh, that's going to be hard." Well, thanks a lot. It'd be easy for me, and it was. Number four, you know, when you do the wrong thing, when you behave the wrong way, don't defend yourself. That's your pride and arrogance. Just say, "Hold it. Just hold it. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Let's start over here." Number five, verbalize your love. Show your affection. Be tender, touching, caressing, loving one another. Ask God to help your spouse, develop them, get your budget right. Don't be a baby, get out of the seventh grade, resolve your differences. Don't go to bed angry. Don't discuss your personal problems with others and be united. These are some things. You won't just go home, but I'm going to tell you what some of you are going to do. You're going to walk out those doors and you're not going to do any of it. And you're not going to have the marriage that you could have. You need to get off the carnal road. You need to abide in Him. Let His word abide in you. And you need to be spiritual and spirit control. So you can have, I mean to tell you, a spirit-controlled, spiritual marriage is a slice of heaven. And without that, it can be just a little bit of hell. That's not why God designed it. I think outside of finding the Lord, of being saved, the greatest thing that ever happened to me was me meeting that lady and marrying her. That's how big of a decision it is. There's no redos. There's a lot of players out there. And people who talk about themselves, blow them off immediately. Lord, use this tonight. Oh God, help our families. Help our couples. Help our marriages. Help the wives to be submissive and help the husbands to lead the way Jesus would lead. Help the wife to give room for the husbands to mess up. I just thank you for areas where I have messed up. Debbie was so gracious and she helped me be better. Help us to look at each other in the face and be able to say constructive building words that will free that person and enable them. And if nobody else thinks this, nobody else believes this, it doesn't matter. Their spouse believes it about them. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask you something very pointed. I won't come to you, but I want you to be honest and transparent with me. Who would be here tonight that say, "Pastor, we don't practice any of those 10. Not any of those 10 do we practice. We know about them, but we don't practice them. Or we're not practicing them right now." Would you raise your hand and write back down? Would you be transparent like that? Anyone like that? I know that's a very strong question. How many this evening would say, "Pastor, we probably practice about half of that, maybe four or five of them." Would you raise your hand? How many would say that there's at least one thing on the list that you practice? Would you raise your hand? Let me encourage you to take these 10 biblical principles. They're biblical because there's scripture with them. Apply them in your marriage. And I think if you go strong for a month, you won't turn away from them. And I think that you'll see a big difference in each other. And I think that you'll see Christ in the midst of your home. And that's what you need. Stand with us. Lord, I pray that you'll use these truths to set people free. I pray that you bless our altar call. I pray that we'll find husbands and wives here at the altar, determining to have a better marriage, a stronger marriage, a spiritual marriage. Get out of the carnal corner and live that spiritual life, abiding in you and your word abiding in us. Lord, I pray that you'd help Debbie and me, that we would be stronger and better in our marriage, and that what time we have left, which could be 20 years or it could be 2 hours, we don't know. But what we have, we won't always have. One day we will lay the other in the arms of Jesus, and this time will be over. Help us to enjoy and make the most of it while we still have it. Bless the invitation. God's spoken to your heart. The altar's open. I encourage